Well, greetings, friends. Pastor Cullen here with our Wednesday study. I'm glad you could join us on this rainy, rainy Wednesday evening. We're here in my office at the church and in my favorite chair here at the church. If you brought your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. But before we get started, just a couple of things. First of all, I want to share with you an email that I received, and it actually comes from one of our church members here who is asking for prayer. And specifically, this individual is requesting prayer for chronic pain that she's having. Her name is Patty. She says this is not confidential. Please share it. And so we are, if you wouldn't mind taking a moment in your day to pray for Patty. Again, chronic pain in her abdomen. If it doesn't stop, she worries she'll have to go to the hospital. And of course, nobody ever wants to go to the hospital. It's where they keep the sick people. And of course, right now, with all the increased COVID protocols, it's not the same as going to the hospital, you know, in the olden days, we might say. So pray for Patty. I would ask that you would continue your fervent prayer, and I do mean your fervent prayer for our nation during this time, as we're still, even though we're now more than a week out from the election, we are still uncertain as to who the winner is. And that's not been good. Historically, in America, when these things have kind of lingered on this way, it's not been good for our population. It's not good for unity. And we can see that. We see it in the accusations. We see it in the news. We see it, you know, in between families. Sometimes I had a member of our church come to me this past weekend and just share with me and ask prayer because, you know, she was telling me that in her family there was great strife because some voted one way and others voted another way. And because of that, some were refusing to talk to others. And her story, while very sad and tragic, is unfortunately all too common right now. And I fear it will continue that way until a winner is decided one way or the other, and we're able to move forward as a nation. So please do pray for our country. Pray for our state. And I do continue to ask you to pray for our governor, our legislature, all of those folks who have been recently elected to represent us in Harrisburg. Pray for our community and, you know, the COVID numbers, how those seem to be on the rise. And yet there is, on the other hand, great distrust in the hearts of many at any reports, because we all know that many things have been politicized and numbers in some cases have been skewed very dramatically. However, there is a virus and we know that for some it can be very dangerous. So we want to keep that in prayer. Keep our schools in your prayer as they're still trying to figure out what it is they're going to do as they return. And then also please do keep our staff here, our volunteers, our servants here, and then also all of the folks who are part of Shepherd of the Hills Church in our fellowship. Please do keep them in your prayer, because as we continue to go forward, you know, we're having to figure out what we're going to do. How are we going to continue to operate safely? What programs do we bring back? What programs do we kind of hold off on? And we're still making these decisions. And even though many things in the church have returned to normal, some things have not yet. And so pray for wisdom, if you wouldn't mind, for us. We do need wisdom. Well, I hope that you have with you a nice drink. I do. And I have to say that one of our members, we were having dinner the other day, and one of our members introduced me to Earl Grey tea. And I never thought of myself or imagined myself a tea drinker. And yet here I am with a cup of Earl Grey. And I have become quite fond of this. It's nice and warm and hits a spot. It's got just the right amount of caffeine. So whatever you have, whether it's Earl Grey tea or coffee or an ice cold soda or water or juice, or maybe you've got a hot apple cider, I have no idea, but I hope you have something. And just sit back for the next 25 minutes or so as we go through God's Word together. And tonight we are in 1 Corinthians 3, but before we get into our study, I want to share with you something. And here, when we're in my office, I tend to share things sometimes. When you come in here, you look around and you notice it looks like a like a carpenter's museum. You look up on the walls and it's all filled with this pallet wood. And I do enjoy the pallet wood. I like that rustic look. And I've got these old tools up on the wall. This two-man saw and a joiner's plane and a brace. There's an auger. And some of these are tools that are mine. This one happens to be a tool that belonged to my grandfather. And many people come in here and they ask, what is that giant thing? Well, it's because we don't use this anymore. But this is called a draw knife. And what used to happen, and still some do who use the old tools for woodworking, is you would take a log or some kind of piece of wood and you would put into a special bench that you would sit on, and you would push with your feet this lever down at the bottom, and it would clamp this log kind of at an angle coming toward you, and you would literally draw this blade toward yourself to take off the bark and to take off whatever excess material you may need. You can make a spindle this way, you could make rounded shapes, but typically this would be used to take bark off a log so that it could dry and be prepared for lumber for later. Now, as I said, we don't work with these so much anymore. This is all done by machinery now, and it's just the way the world has gone, away from some of this more manual kind of labor, which I do enjoy, and more toward the automation, toward the convenience, toward the life of ease and efficiency. And that is something that we've seen in our world. And I fear that it's something that will ultimately affect, if it not, hasn't already begun, the church. And that some of these attitudes and habits of the world, as they come into the church, how do they affect us? And how do they change what it is that we are here to do in a way that makes the church less identifiable in many respects? Well, that was also the concern of the Apostle Paul as he writes to this church at Corinth, this first letter to the Corinthian church. And one of his main concerns is that the church was becoming more and more like the world, and that as they continued to develop and they would bring in these habits from the city of Corinth, that they would take on many of these things and they would start to look more and more like the pagan world around them. And you know, because you've been with us on Wednesday nights, that the city of Corinth was a wicked place. It was so bad that the neighboring nations and communities around Corinth would even criticize them for how bad they were. And so Paul wants to make sure that he addresses that in the church as he sees some of those habits starting to make their way in. And I feel a great burden in our church today, our contemporary 21st century church, to draw attention to these things as well. There is so much division in the church these days, and maybe not within individual congregations, although it does tend to happen there as well, but we have so many denominations, and they're constantly splitting and bifurcating. And you think about that, and you think about what Jesus said, and you think about what Paul said, and you think about the way the early church looked and how the apostles were united and how the world has drifted from this attitude of unity. And it's now become all about whatever an individual feels or what's right for them. We hear people talk all the time about speak your truth and whatever your truth may be. And so out of that arise all of these various interpretations of life and morality and what's right and wrong and should be allowed or not allowed or done or not done. And that was affecting the church at Corinth. And so Paul writes to them. And in chapter 3, which we started last week, you remember that he's addressing divisions in the church. And he's talking to the people who would follow either him, or some would follow Apollos, or some would follow others. And he's saying, at least to this church in this chapter, and in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he mentions the same thing, that we shouldn't be divided over these petty, worldly, unrighteous things. Now, certainly, absolutely, there are things the church ought to divide with when it comes, or divide with the world on, when it comes to issues of doctrine, when it comes to issues of the divinity of Christ and the inerrancy of the Word of God. Absolutely, we hold a line there that we do not cross. When it comes to what the Word says, we believe that that's true and that's real. And because the Bible said it, because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit through the hands of men, that this is something we can hold on to and we should hold on to. And yet there are so many other things that do not rise to that level of importance that the church often divides over. Things like style of music and the time at which they'll worship. Some churches have divided because some group wants to worship at 9 a.m. and some say 10 o'clock. And some churches have divided because a leader that they enjoyed in that church has left, or perhaps has fallen into sin and they don't appreciate the way they've been treated. And there's all these different reasons that churches can divide. They divide on issues of political nature. They divide on issues of a social nature, what's contemporary in the world. They will divide on things that the Bible very clearly says we should be united in, and yet we see division in the church. And Paul saw that in the church at Corinth. And so he says not to divide, not to worry about Paul or Apollos, or even back in chapter 1, he mentions a person named Chloe. He mentions another person named Cephas, and how some say they're following one or the other. And so in chapter 3, he talks about it again. He says, one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? Is that not a fleshly way of thinking? A fallen, sinful way of thinking. And then he says something very important, and we talked about it last week, that Apollos and Paul were simply workers in God's church. That one plants, one waters, but ultimately it's God that gives the growth. And we talked about that. It is the Lord's responsibility in a church to grow that church. It doesn't happen because of an individual. The churches are not built by human hands. The Bible says we don't war against flesh and blood, but rather against spiritual forces. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would grow his church. This is a spiritual act of growth and blessing that occurs. It's not the result of any one person. This past election day, one of our members was sharing with someone else while they were in line to vote. And this individual mentioned that they know somebody who single-handedly built a church. And we were talking about that, and we were thinking how different that is from what the Lord would say, because Jesus said he would build his church. It isn't done by Paul, it isn't done by Apollos or Cephas, but by God. And by the grace of God, he says. And so we're finishing up in chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 10, where it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. But it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There are a multitude of motivations for people in their work. Some desire fame, some desire fortune, some desire status, some want bragging rights. Some people serve for the sake of serving. When it comes to the church, there is likewise a multitude of motivations in the hearts of those who serve in it. Some people want to be known as great speakers. Other people want to be great authors. Some people want to be great counselors. Some people come and they serve simply because they want to be of use. And so when it comes to all of that, when it comes to what we do, how we build, what it is that we accomplish, motivation is an important thing. You know, it is in the book of Philippians that Paul writes, and he's talking about the motivation that some people have when it comes to preaching Jesus Christ. And he says in Philippians 1, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So he's talking about two different groups, one genuine, one not genuine, both with the same message. And we see that in the world. We see people who would preach Christ because they think that this is a way to get rich. They can, you know, work on the hearts and they can work on the emotions and the insecurities of people. And in some respects, in the charismatic movement, there have been some who have gone that way with it. These so-called faith healers and these people who go on international tours and they show up doing miracles and it's, you know, send your $100 to sow your faith and that kind of thing. And we see this happen in the world. And Paul saw that happen in his time. And so he says, some preach Christ because of that, selfish ambition. And others have a genuine desire to see people do better. And then he says in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Philippians, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. There is a multitude of motivations that people will have in their heart when it comes to the work of the ministry. And in the city of Corinth, there was no doubt a multitude of motivations when it came to things that happened in life. Corinth was a mega city. It was an economic and military hub. It was known for its cultural diversity and its indulgence in the pleasures of the flesh. And when it comes to the church, there's no doubt that some of that has come in. And we've seen some of that come into the evangelical world, where there will be those, as I mentioned before, who prey on the insecure and they convince them to empty their life savings into the coffers of this individual's church or ministry or whatever it is. And then there are others who go out and they have a genuine heart for ministry. They really want to see people do well. And so Paul says here that all of that will be revealed. Some will be revealed. Some will be burned up by fire. Whatever it is that a person has and purposes in their heart, it will be revealed in due time. Whether the person is preaching in pretense or in truth. Whatever it is that they build upon the foundation that Paul has set, the foundation of Jesus Christ, whatever they come in with, whatever they think they're going to add, for whatever reason it is they're going to add, all of that will be known. And so what he's doing is something that we honestly should have more of in the church, and that is he is tearing the veil off the heart, off the motivation. He's revealing for the world to see that although it may be a secret purpose in the individual, that the Lord himself knows the intent. And the Bible says that he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so whatever it is, some will become manifest in the day, or the Lord, another word for Lord, notice it's capital D in verse 13, will disclose it because it will be revealed. And others will be tested, will be burned up. One way or another, the world will know, and the Lord already does know, the motivation and the intent of the individual. Do you not know, he says, verse 16, that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The temple of the Lord in the Old Testament was obviously a holy and sacred place, and it was built according to very specific criteria. It had to be so wide and so long, and the Lord was very clear what furniture would go in and what furnishings would go in and how it would look and what it would be made of and who could enter and when they could enter and the sacrifices that were done there. And the tabernacle of the Old Testament becomes the temple, and the temple becomes the place where the Jews go and worship. This is the holy place of God. And it is true that for many Pharisees, they destroyed the temple in that they took away the holiness of it. They took away the specialness of it. And you remember the story of the Lord Jesus going to the temple and he finds the money changers. And he's so angered by what they're doing there in the temple, turning it into a den of robbers, he says, that he creates a cord of whip, or a whip of cords, and he starts lashing at the people, turning over their tables. You can see this violent outburst of Jesus as he goes through and he cleanses that. Just a side note, by the way, it wasn't that they were doing business in the temple. In fact, they weren't in the temple. They were in the outer court, the court of Gentiles. What they were doing was they were taking advantage. It was the Pharisees who got to determine what offering was acceptable to bring before the Lord. And so what they would often do is they would say, well, you have to buy a temple lamb. No other lamb is acceptable, and we're going to gouge you for it. Like going to the ballpark and buying a hot dog for $15. I mean, that's kind of what they were doing with these lambs, with the goats, with whatever it was that a person was going to offer. They were extorting the people because they knew they had no option. There was no way to come in and do it any other way to come to the Lord. And so the priests would say, you have to buy our lamb and we're going to charge you 10 times, 20 times the going rate. And they would do the same thing with temple coin. They would say, well, you use Caesar's coinage throughout the empire, that's fine, but you have to use temple money in the temple. Oh, and by the way, we're going to charge you to change it over. And so they were taking advantage of the people. They were using the spiritual nature of a relationship with God to prey on those in vulnerable situations, much like what we have seen happen throughout the world even today. And so they take the temple and they desecrate it. And they use it for unholy purposes. And likewise, we become the temple of the Spirit. There is no physical temple anymore. It was destroyed. The veil was torn. Now our bodies, our hearts, our lives become the temple of the Holy Spirit to dwell in. And as such, we are called to maintain a holy standard. Not to be like the world. Not to be motivated by selfish ambition, not to be out to achieve any kind of personal agenda, but a genuine desire to serve. We're here for the Lord, and it all ties together. We're not here to cause division or to create a great following of people. We're here to share the word of the message of Jesus. And so don't destroy your temple. Guard it. Guard what you see, what you hear. Guard what influences you. I love what it says in Psalm chapter 1, and I'm just going to read it because it is just absolutely powerful. You might know this psalm by heart. Just bear with me for a minute while we get over to Psalm 1. You know these Bible pages, they just kind of all like to stick together. But either way, Psalm chapter 1 says, if I can get there. They're just so thin. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. He goes on to say at the very end of the psalm, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Guard your temple. Guard your heart. Guard your life. Guard your witness. You know, I like what Paul says later in this same letter. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Not all things build up. He says, not all things are lawful, but I won't be brought under the power of any. There are things that you can do that the Bible might not explicitly forbid, and yet will affect your holy temple. It'll affect your witness. It'll affect the way the world looks at Christ in your life. You know, Jesus said that we do deeds in the world so that our light shines and people see God. Well, when your light shines, what kind of light is it that you're shining? Because people will see that. The manifestation of the Lord in your life as it comes out through works and deeds, people will see that and they will assume that's what it means to be a Christian. And so what will they see? What does your temple look like? And so don't let your temple be destroyed by this world. And for the church at Corinth, it was a very important warning, because as we know what was going on in the city of Corinth, we see that there was a great need to be on guard against those wicked habits. And so he says, God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. There is so much in the world today that allows sort of anonymity that you can do without being caught, being discovered. These cell phones here, they provide a window into the world of the internet. And we all know, without going through and listing all of it, we all know what the internet can provide. And so we need to be careful that in every corner of our lives that we're guarding this temple, this holy dwelling of God. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, it tells us that there was a time when two men went in to worship God, and they worshiped with what the Bible calls strange fire. And they came out and they lit the altar with fire that was not sanctioned by the Lord. The Bible calls it strange fire. And because they did this, they made what is holy common. That's what it means to defile something. You take what is holy, you make it common. And they used a common source of fire to light this holy offering. And because of that, the Lord consumed them with that very fire, Nadab and Abihu. And we get from that this idea that the Lord cares what goes on in His temple. He cares about holiness and He cares about holy worship. And we are to be on guard against the influences of the world that would seek to make our temples a common thing. So be careful of that. It says in verse 18 as we finish up, "Let no one deceive himself, anyone among you who thinks he is wise in this age. Let him become a fool in that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it's written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." You belong to someone. You were bought with a price. You know, I say that, and there are those in the world who would push back against that. They would say, "I don't belong to anyone. No one owns me." And the answer to that is, that's not true. Someone owns you. It's either the world or it's the Lord, but someone is influencing your life. Someone is telling you what's right, what's wrong, what you should be pursuing, what you should be interested in, the way you should behave, and the way you should treat others. Someone is giving you these morals. It's either coming from the world or it's coming from Jesus Christ, but it isn't coming from within. It's always an external kind of source for this stuff. And so the point here is guard your temple. Make sure that the influences in your life are the ones that God would approve of, and that your worship is holy and sacred as it was intended to be. I hope you join us this Sunday, brothers and sisters, as we continue in our Thanksgiving series here at Shepherd of the Hills. Join us next Wednesday as we continue in this series, going verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 4 if you want to read ahead. That'd be great. Also, please do continue praying for our nation, praying for our area, and all those folks who've been affected by all the events of COVID and the economy. Pray for this presidential race and the outcome, that whoever it is that enters the Oval Office for the next 4 years, that God's wisdom would be upon them, that they would seek Him, that they would seek His ways. We pray for that. We pray that the Lord would bless that individual, and that that individual, whoever it is, would seek God's counsel and receive that counsel from the Spirit. So I ask that you pray for that. And then also, if you haven't yet done it, be sure to like the video. Share these videos with people. We want to reach as many as we can with the gospel. And remember, this Friday here at the church is our movie night. We've got all this ice cream we've got to eat. I think it's something like 70 gallons. 70 gallons of ice cream. So bring friends. Come on out. 7 o'clock here at the church for movie night. Sunday, 8, 9:30, and 11. And next Wednesday at 7. We've got a lot going on. I hope you join us. But until then, brothers and sisters, God bless you all, and grace and peace, and have a great week.